those of us who have been in the Assemblies of God long enough, back in the day, in the 60s and 70s, we remember these verses. Because this is what our youth groups were called, Christ's ambassadors. Remember that? So if you would, stand with me, please, as we read these the Word of God, these verses. Beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Lord, thank you for this time and your word as you feed us. We pray, God, for ears to hear, eyes to see, heart to receive, wills to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the pleasures that we can enjoy is if we travel outside the region where we live and where we regularly work and play and worship, is you get a chance to hear people speak in other regions of the country. And what you realize is they have different ways of speaking than we do. Different accents, different voice inflections, different pronunciations maybe, certainly some different word choices. I think back to when I was a kid, my dad's family is from New York City and Long Island area. And every August when I was growing up, we had a family reunion, and all the New Yorkers would come. They wouldn't fly at the airport, but, you know, they'd get there. But then in Easter time, we go see my mom's side of the family. She was raised in Virginia. New York, hi, y'all, way different. A lot of hi y'alls and southern drawl, and bless your heart. You could insult someone to their face as long as you said bless their heart afterwards, and it was okay. I never could figure that out. And then when I got older, I went to college in Boston, and I had a roommate from the panhandle of Florida. His name was Greg. He would sometimes throw his back out, and when he wanted to talk about his back, he'd start the buh, and it'd take a good second or two to get to the cuh at the end. My back! But in Boston, I had a chance to meet some true Bostonians, and I discovered they have different ways of speaking as well. I remember one young man, I can't remember his name, but I remember he wanted to play cods with me. I'm like, why would you want to play with fish? And then he held up the deck of cards. He goes, you know, cods. I'm like, oh. I realized then that they like tata sauce with their lobster, and they park the car. Different ways of speaking. Now you're thinking, what has this got to do with the message? Remember, Pastor Ray, we have a business meeting at 11. You got to get to the point. There is a point. There's always a point. And then I wake up from my sleep. No, here's the point. Our text says that we are Christ's ambassadors. That means we are in service to the King, on a mission from the King, to be his spokespeople, his ambassadors, representing him to the world with a ministry of reconciliation. We are calling the world back into relationship with God. That's what this series of sermons that we're in, A Faith Worth Sharing, is all about. I went back and checked. This is the 13th message in the series, and we're two-thirds of the way through. God's heart is that none perish, but that all come to a knowledge of the truth. God's plan is that this church, our church and all the churches, would fulfill the mission of going into all the world and making disciples. And my heart has been preaching and teaching, training and equipping, is to prepare you to fulfill that mission as we move into 2021. And the theme for this year is each one reach at least one in 21. that by the end of this year, every one of us will have the privilege of being an ambassador that saw somebody come into the kingdom of God. But as we go through this series, there was a pause that I wanted to take today, because I want to stress a couple of things that the scripture does, and if you've got your bulletins on the back, there'll be some fill in the blanks. Is that we can hear the message and we can know we're supposed to do this and we know we're sent out, but if we're not careful, we can veer off a little bit. Now, there's no problem if across the country people have different accents, different pronunciations, and even in Boston, you don't order a milkshake, you order a frap. Something I learned. It's fine in our country to have different ways of speaking, different emphases that we have. But when it comes to sharing the faith, we can't deviate from what the Word of God says. So today I've entitled the message, Emphasis. No, you probably know it as emphasis. But I want to put the emphasis on the wrong syllable today. Because I want you to understand that when we get off, that's what we're doing here. We're putting an emphasis on the wrong syllable, and I've got some blanks to fill in. So first one is this. We put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when the decision is more important than discipleship. When the decision is more important than discipleship. I've got some pastor Facebook friends, and every so often they'll pop on Facebook with, hey, we had 8 decisions for Christ this last Sunday in service. Or in all of our campuses at our mega church, we had 22 decisions for Christ. And I am thankful that they were convicted and gave their hearts to the Lord. But I would rather have them tell me a year from now that we have 22 disciples. 22 people a year ago made a decision to serve Christ. They have followed the Lord in the waters of baptism. They're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have started to take on the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. They found their place of ministry, and now they are disciple makers. To me, that would be a little bit more biblical and more impressive. Because if the decision is the end, if the decision is all there is, then we're not being faithful to the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission says, go into all the world and get decisions. Go into all the world and make disciples. It's not enough to birth babies if we never grow them up to adulthood spiritually. It's not enough to create a convert if we don't develop a disciple. And so as you get excited about this series, as you get excited about becoming one that shares the faith, I am encouraging you, don't stop with, they made the decision, I'm done. This is what I made clear, the first message in this series, we're not done until those decisions become disciples and become disciple makers. Number two, like what, he's on his second point already? Yeah, I'm not making this long today. But I hope that just because it's not everlasting, it doesn't have eternal value. That you'll take it, you'll put it in your Bible, and you'll go back again and again as you start sharing your faith this year. So number two, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when we make the product more important than the process. This is similar to the first, but there's a twist to it. In the first one, we make the decision what's important and not what follows. In this case, we make the decision or the product what's important and not what precedes. There's a danger to that. God doesn't want just the right what. He also wants the right why. If you were a first century Jew, you would hear the Pharisees praying, you would see the Pharisees fasting, and you would watch the Pharisees give generously in the offerings. God wants us to pray, God wants us to fast, God wants us to give. They were doing the right what? But what did Jesus call them? Call them hypocrites. Why? Because they were doing it for the applause of men. They were doing it for show, and Jesus said they've already got their reward. It's not enough to have the right what without the right why. This is reinforced in Revelation 2, where Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus. He commends them in verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. They've got the right works. I know that you can't tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. They have right doctrine. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. They had the right what, but they lost the right why. We don't know what love he's talking about. Love for God, love for others, love for the lost. We don't know, but the love was lost and it was no longer flowing out of grace. Maybe it was flowing out of duty. Maybe it was flowing out of guilt. Maybe it was simply flowing out of habit. But something was missing, and it was so serious that if you read the chapter, keep going through this section, God says, I'm going to remove your candlestick, which means you're going to cease to be my church. Now, that doesn't mean the institution may not continue, because it's still going on without the love. The problem was, is they're no longer the church, the family of God. Why? Because they didn't have the right why to go with the right what. And sometimes what happens is that we focus so much on the product to the exclusion of the process, but the process matters. Why? Because if all that matters is the product, then you will say the end justifies the means. So if I've got to play the crowd, if I've got to move their emotions, if I've got to get just the right mood with the music, have the lighting just right, have the smoke machines do it, so we create this thing, then that's legit because the end justifies the means. We got a decision. No, we don't. A lot of people that come to faith that way don't stay in the faith. Oh, they're moved in the moment. The emotion gets them. They're excited. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah, look, we had 22 decisions. Did you see all that happened? I remember growing up, there was a family in our church that got saved, and they wanted their family saved. They wanted their family saved bad. And so what they did is this is big in the 70s, early 80s, they showed those rapture movies, Thief in the Night, Distant Thunder, Mark of the Beast. And what they did is they showed them to scare the bejesus out of their relatives. And all of their relatives miraculously got saved. They made the decision. You know why? Because they didn't want their heads chopped off during the tribulation, because that's what the movie said was going to happen. So they didn't get saved because they understood they were sinners. They didn't get saved because they had rebelled against a holy God and that they were convicted of their sin. They got saved self-servingly because they didn't want their heads chopped off. And when the fear wore off, so did their faith. We can't let the end justify the means. The process is as important as the product. The why is as important as the what. Some people go sharing their faith out of guilt. Some people share it out of fear. Some share it out of duty. God wants us to share it out of his mercy, his grace, his righteousness, his truth, what he's done in our lives. Paul refused to be one of those that said the end justifies the means. 2 Corinthians 2, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ, and that we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So we want to make sure the right why, the right what. Number three, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when we make our presentation more important than the person. When we make the presentation more important than the person. Do I believe it's important to prepare your heart when you're going to share the faith? Absolutely. Is it important to know what you believe and why you believe it? Absolutely. Is it good when you share somebody you don't babble like an idiot? Yes. But here's the problem. When we make our presentation more important than the person we're sharing, we've missed it. Jesus met people where they were at and tailored his presentation to the person where they were at spiritually. We talked about that. Jesus met the woman at the well and spoke far differently with her than he did with Nicodemus in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul spoke at the Areopagus in Acts 17 far different than he did the synagogue there at Antioch Pisidia in Acts 13. The message doesn't change, but the presentation might. But if I'm locked in, it's got to be the four spiritual laws. It's got to be evangelism explosion. It's got to be the Romans road. I've got my plan. Shut up and listen. You need this. We've missed something. It's become about you, about him. We are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't draw attention to himself or herself. The ambassador represents the one sending them. Sometimes we make it more about the presentation because we're afraid. What if they reject it? What if they reject us? It ain't about us. We're simply the ambassador for the king. If they don't like the message, they got to take it up with the king. We're just delivering the message for the king. And boy, does that take the pressure off you. You don't have to perform. This isn't about you winning or losing. This isn't about you getting a notch in your belt. Got another one. It isn't about you. It's about Jesus encountering that person, calling them back to God, and he's choosing to use you as a way of doing it. So we don't want to have our presentation be more important than the person. Number four, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when we make it more about the benefits than we do about the cost. More about the benefits than we do about the cost. What do I mean here? Well, when you and I started the service this way in prayer, we have a lot of benefits that are ours coming to Christ, do we not? Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. Hallelujah. The old is gone, the new has come. Praise the Lord. He talks about the fact that God is not counting our sins against us. Praise the Lord. If you were to take time in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, you'll see all these amazing blessings that we have in Christ. Go to Romans 8, all these blessings. It's not that get saved and be miserable. Get saved, it stinks. But this point, what I'm saying is, how often do people share the gospel and they tell about all the benefits they're going to get, but they never talk about the cost? You come to Jesus, boy, you'll know peace. Come to Jesus, you'll know joy. Come to Jesus, you know love. Come to Jesus, you'll be forgiven. Come to Jesus, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Come to Jesus, and you're going to have trials. Come to Jesus, and you'll take up your cross and follow him. What we do is we sell it short and we don't give the whole gospel to the whole person. And there's a danger in that because once that person hits their first trial, they're like, I'm out of here. There was a cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book. He's a German pastor, lived during the time of Hitler, called The Cost of Discipleship. And he mentioned this phrase, cheap grace. He said, grace is free, but it's never cheap. Grace cost the death of his son. And in our text, you know, we looked at the benefits, but I didn't go through this whole chapter. But back in verses 14 to 15, just preceding our chapter, we read this. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul never shortchanged the gospel. Paul never neglected to say there's a cost to following Jesus. The problem in America too often is we have equated Christianity with the American dream. And so come to Jesus and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Come to Jesus and everything will go great. Come to Jesus and it's just going to be incredible. Well, yeah, it is incredible, but it comes with a cost. We're called to follow Christ. We're called not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're called to take up our cross daily and follow him. We're called no longer our own. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Glorify God. We don't tell people that. Well, if we tell them that, they may not come to Christ. So you're going to cheat the gospel so you get a decision, so you can post it on Facebook, so that a year from now they're not living for Jesus anyhow and they're inoculated against the gospel because you didn't tell them the whole gospel. Yeah, that works for me. Why do we be up front? Why don't we tell people this is serious stuff? Maybe, just maybe, if we preach the gospel, the whole gospel, and gave them not just the benefits but the cost, we told them the whole thing, the Holy Spirit might actually convict them that they need that. If we moved away from presentation only and our little manipulation to get the decision, and if we actually did it God's way, didn't shortchange it and put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, we might actually give a chance for the Holy Spirit to convict the person and say, that's my problem. It's always been about me. And finally, you're telling me it's not supposed to be about me. It's supposed to be about Jesus. I need that. Just a thought. If we put the emphasis on the right syllable, maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit could do a work. And finally, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when we make argumentation more important than invitation. I'm not going to put too much into this because I am going to look the next couple of weeks. What do we do when we start sharing the faith and someone asks a question? Someone wants to discuss it. Do we say, sorry, can't talk? No. But here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. We will never argue somebody into the kingdom. I remember when I was a youth pastor, actually it was even before then, I think. Yeah, right around then. There was a ladies' Bible study in my home church. I was youth pastoring then. I was in Spencerport. And they invited me to come because there was a person coming whose background was in a, I don't know if you call it a denomination, but it was an organization that pretty much had their beliefs contrary to what we believe. And they didn't know how to respond, so they said, can you come? I said, sure. I sit down, and an hour and a half, I debate this person. She'd throw out a scripture, I'd throw out a scripture. She'd throw out a scripture, we were playing, you know, beautiful game of ping pong or racquetball or badminton. And guess what was accomplished at the end of that meeting? Absolutely nothing. Frustration. It didn't accomplish anything. When we make argumentation like we've got to win this, we don't. This is about Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a response if people ask us a question. Look at 1 Peter 3. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. There's nothing wrong if they have a question that you answer it. One of the things I'm going to mention next week when we start looking at pushback is this. I will, almost every time when I talk to somebody that starts peppering me with questions, the first thing I say to them is this: if I answer every question to your satisfaction, would you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And if they say to me no, then I say to them, then the question is not about mind, it's about will. And I'm just not going to get into a debate. If you want to know more, I'd be glad to tell you, but I'm not going to debate. And boy, does that it just stops a lot of wasted conversations. There are people that would come to faith if they could have some of their questions that they've always wanted answered by a Christian. And we're going to look at what are some of those answers next week. There's about a dozen questions that get raised again and again and again. We looked at that at the college ministry. Remember we did that? We had you guys all do that. By the way, it's nice to have you back. College is back in session. That's good. Okay, I just distracted. Hold on, let me come back here. All right, so we're going to look at that the next couple of weeks. How do we respond when people have questions? Because I think that's some of the fear that people have. Well, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Tell them, I don't have an answer to that yet, but I'll look it up for you. Or how about we look it up together? There's a thought, but that's next week. Bottom line is this: we are Christ's ambassadors. We're not called to argue somebody into the kingdom. We don't want to put the emphasis on argumentation. It's invitation. Notice how Paul finishes our text. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we're here to do. We're to give the invitation. We're to present clearly the gospel. We're to give the invitation. And we trust the Holy Spirit to be at work. So today, I just wanted to look briefly with you at these emphasis on the wrong syllables. Hi, y'all. New York. Back. Cod. That's fine. It's America. When it comes to the gospel, though, let's make sure we get it right. Let's make sure that as we review these real quick on the back of your bulletin, that we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when the first one, was it louder? Thank you. I was hearing a thought presentation. When the decision is more important than the discipleship. Number two, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when the product is more important than the process. We put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when our presentation is more important than the person. Put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when the benefits are more important than the cost. And finally, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable when our invitation is more important than invitation. Lord, thank you. As we're working our way through this series, as we're being trained and equipped to share our faith, we want to make sure that it doesn't become mechanical. We don't want to see it deteriorate and just become duty. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations. Not just decisions, but disciples. That means they've been baptized, they're growing in truth, understanding what you've taught, and becoming disciple makers. The process matters. The right why with the right what. We want to be able to present you truthfully, but we want to make sure we don't lose sight of the person that you're calling us to. A person who is in need of salvation. We want to make sure, Lord, we're connecting with them at their point of need, where the image of God, the Eden's echo, is found. Lord, we want the full gospel presented to the whole person. We don't want to get in arguments. We want to provide invitation. Lord, we're asking for a harvest this year. We're asking, Lord, that you would even now begin preparing the hearts of those with whom we are to share the faith, so that when the time is right, you open the door, we have the privilege of being an ambassador for the King, calling them to be reconciled to the King, to come under the reign of God, that we would have the joy of watching them get plugged in and grow in their faith. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up. You said that we're to pray for harvesters, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord, I know that there are some in this congregation that have never, even though they've been saved for years, have never had that joy and privilege of walking someone across the line. Lord, I pray that this year will be that turnaround year for them, and that they will see what a joy it is to be an ambassador for the King. And I ask it in the King's name, Jesus. Amen and amen.